understanding the unique context in which Corinthians was written and the immaturity of self-promotion that they were struggling with, in problems with the Lord's Supper of some coming and becoming drunks, and then others starving while the others feasted. And now we're getting into problems on their view of spiritual gifts. I will get into more where I think that there's revelatory sign and then practical gifts that we use today. But that's not the purpose. My purpose is to, it's kind of going to be more of a lecture tonight to help us understand tongues. And if you guys remember, about 5 years ago, we went through Faith Bible Institute. And a lot of what I got was from Faith Bible Institute. But I think they did a really good job of explaining the whole tongues and the nature of tongues and what it is. All right? So part of church is teaching. And hopefully everybody can understand why I'm going through this. As I was going through 1 Corinthians, we're going through it verse by verse. And we hit 1 Corinthians 12:10. And it says, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All right? But before we get too far, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, as I teach and preach tonight, I just pray that you would use it to your honor and glory. God, be with our church family tonight. Be with me as someone that is equal yet called to a different role in pastoring. But as I attempt to follow Christ and also to make it a goal that we as a church body follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are two views of tongues, the heavenly prayer language and the unlearned human language. All right, so we're going to knock down the character, and then we're going to look at the character of tongues and why I'm going to kind of hint where I am. Tongues is not a heavenly prayer language, but it's an unlearned human language. All right? So argument used to support the prayer language view. The charge of drunkenness at Pentecost believe because there's a charge of drunkenness at Pentecost. By the way, when we look at the verse, we'll see some mocking. So it wasn't them telling the truth, they're making fun of the power of God at Pentecost, said that the apostles were drunk. And many people in the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement will have drunk revivals. You can put that on YouTube and you can see prominent members like Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, those type of people doing drunk revivals where they're acting drunk and speaking in gibberish. All right? Acts 2:13 says, other mocking said these men are full of new wine. The counter, and why I don't believe that is true, is the Bible clearly teaches that human languages are in view in Acts chapter 2. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll look at verses 5 through 11. Acts 2, 5 through 11. You know, as the movement of occultism, the cults take root in Canada, which, trust me, they're taking root right now. There's many more open witches that practice in Canada and London than I could ever remember. But I wasn't really in tune with witches, but, you know, their signs are right out on the street, witches market today, right on Campbell Street, you know. So there's going to be an attempt for us to try to reproduce the aesthetics and the enthusiasms of that to counter that. What we just need to trust in is the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to clearly stand by. We trust in the Word of God, and we go to the Word of God, and through the Word of God, we allow God's Spirit to work. Acts 2:5 through 11 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad that the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Verse 8, "And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Caesarea and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So what is it clearly, what is the method clearly used at Pentecost? Is it some heavenly prayer language or is it unlearned human languages? It's very clear. It's unlearned human languages. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, some argue the support of prayer language view because 1 Corinthians 14:2 says this, that the speakers speak not unto men, but unto God. Okay, and I'll go through this when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm just laying out some different viewpoints of why people support prayer language views. The counter to that view is this verse was a rebuke of the misuse of tongues without an interpreter, not a statement of their purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:9 says, "So likewise we accept ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." What are they saying? What, you're wasting your time. You're like a boxer that's beating into the air with no purpose. The purpose of preaching isn't to have some type of out-of-body experience where nobody understands the Bible. The purpose of preaching is so that people can understand the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God. Another argument used to support prayer language view is found in 1 Corinthians 14:14 through 15. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Distinguishes between understanding with mind and spirit. This is used to argue that prayer in the spirit, where the mind has no understanding. They believe that sometimes we are to pray in the spirit, and sometimes we are to pray with our understanding." So these are from the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. You'll use 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 15, to define tongues as an unknown prayer language. However, this passage, to counter that, was also a rebuke on the misuse of tongues and teaches that one is not to pray or sing in tongues without understanding. This passage actually teaches that, unlike false pagan tongues, where people pray without understanding, we are to always pray in spirit and not or, but with also our understanding. We don't pray with no understanding. All right? Now, I understand that in Romans chapter 8, we know that the Holy Spirit is given because we don't know, we don't have the mind of God on every situation. We don't know the purpose of God in every situation. So the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us pray. Sometimes there's times that we can't even put words to our sorrows. Everybody understand that? There are times in life that you'll go through hurt that is so deep you don't even know what words to use to pray, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes along and makes intercession for you. But in a public setting where people are here, it does not make sense to pray where nobody else can understand. When we get up and pray as a communal body for the purpose of understanding what we're praying for. Does everybody understand that? So therefore, I think that the counter to this is sufficient to say that it's human language. being expressed here, not some kind of spiritual unknown prayer language. Another argument people like to use that would say that tongues is a prayer language that isn't human is Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Means other or different kinds, or a different kind from human tongue. That's what they'll use. This simply refers, however, as a counter to different kinds of human languages. Every language is different from every other language. And Acts 2 is absolutely clear that human languages were in view. Another argument they like to use to say that it's a heavenly prayer language is 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. So they make a distinction between men and angels. It's different speech there. However, what language do angels speak? Without exception, every time angels spoke in Scripture, they spoke in a natural, understandable human language, either Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Like, the prophets could understand when they had visions of angels when they were talking to them. Everybody understand that? Like, when Mary came, when the angel came to Mary and Joseph, it wasn't like they didn't understand. It was in their language that they understood. By far, the most often used argument for the heavenly prayer language is experience. It happened to me, or someone I know, or I saw it happen. The counter to that is not only could experience be used as an argument for either side of the issue, but Scripture, not experience, must be the gauge of truth. So some people would believe that tongues, especially in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, that tongues of the Bible were some type of heavenly prayer language. However, we as, I think we're just defining the Bible as it is, but we would not hold to that. We hold to the view that tongues are unlearned human languages. This view teaches that Bible tongues are supernatural abilities to suddenly be able to speak the message of God in a human language or with a speaker that had no prior understanding. And also, if there was more than a few language groups in the audience during these times of the first newborn church, what would happen? Well, there would be an interpreter to interpret into every language so people in the audience could all understand the message of the gospel. Pentecost tongues are stated by God to be human languages. This truly is beyond debate. I'll read it again. Acts 2, 5-11. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galatians? I'm sorry, Galatians, wow. Galileans. Be helpful if I could read English. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, whether we be born in, and then it gives one, Parthenus, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judah, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in all parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. It's a known language. It's not some type of heavenly prayer language. If you want to know what it looks like, just go on to Trinity Broadcasting System and be entertained. It is simply... Now, what scares me is I think it's kind of demonic, too. And I'll get into why that it's kind of demonic in a few minutes. I don't want to... You have to remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil work together, okay? So if you're allowing your flesh to have your way, you are opening yourself to more oppressions of the devil as a Christian. We don't want to listen to the flesh, because in listening to the flesh, you open up demonic oppression as a Christian. So be very careful about what you're watching, what you're listening to, because there's a lot of demonism in Hollywood. Scripture never redefines or clarifies any distinction between Pentecost tongues and later tongues. The same vocabulary is used to describe tongues in Acts and in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The only instance of tongue speaking in the New Testament, first we see in John Walvoord in his book, The Holy Spirit. Dr. Walvoord gives us insight that upholds our previous statement on the description of tongues. That previous statement is, the same vocabulary is used to describe tongues in Acts and 1 Corinthians 12, 14. On the basis of the Greek and the statement of the text, no distinction is found. Second, the Greek glossa tongue means language. We speak of one native tongue, meaning language. The dialect is also used further, designating tongues as human language. Okay, so it's very clear. And I'll show you a few scriptures. When we're speaking of tongues, we're speaking of human languages, not a heavenly prayer language. Let's look at Peter and his later speaking of tongues at Caesarea was identical to Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. What was the beginning of the church age? Well, the church started in Christ's ministry, I understand. But when was the... If the church... Let me put it like this. If the church is... if you want to use an example of life, the church in its infancy, in its conception, was made during Christ's ministry. The birthday of the church, if you will, would be Pentecost. Does everybody understand? So I believe that Christ started the church in its infancy, in its conception, during his ministry. I believed he had a celebration of his church at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. Right? So at the beginning is talking about Pentecost. What manner did the Gentile people speak? In the same manner that was spoken at Pentecost. And what type of language was used at Pentecost? Some kind of heavenly prayer language? No. Human language was used. Acts 10, 44 through 46 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the words, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, you know, what's keeping them from coming into the faith? Like, the Holy Spirit's fallen on them too. So what's my point here? How do you praise God unless it's human praise? Like, can a baby praise God with its goo goo gaga? No. Like, they heard them and they knew that through the language that they heard, they could understand the words, and the words were praising God. The word interpret means to translate from one language to another. Only true language can be translated. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. You can't interpret something that's not a language. All right? 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto the people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is a direct quote, and I want you to turn here to Isaiah chapter 28. Now this is the prophet Isaiah prophesying that God is going to judge his people with an Assyrian takeover, specifically Israel, because they would not listen to God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when it's speaking of this, is speaking of an Old Testament passage. But when you hear the Pentecostals or Charismatics talk about this, they never give a clear explanation of what God is speaking of. Rather, what do? They manipulate it to serve their own purposes. And here in Isaiah, and you can read the whole chapter later, Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Does God not sometimes speak through judgment? Well, the Holy Spirit was sent to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, right? So God can speak to you through his judgment sometimes. Can he not? So what is happening? Well, if Canada would be judged, another country would come in and speak their language. Would we understand their language? No. But would that mean it's not a human language? No, it's a human language. Verse number 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This passage definitely refers to humans' language as a prophecy of tongues. The Assyrians using their language so that God could draw his people and show them that judgment was to cause them to repent of their ways and turn to him, but they refused to hear God and his call to them. So how did God respond? Well, he sent a nation whose tongue they wouldn't understand. Somebody understand that? It's very important for us to understand, because this is the key passage, they say, in the latter raining of the Holy Ghost falling down on fire. You know, the Toronto revival, where the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic movement combined into this, and I think it was in the late 90s, into this huge tongue-speaking and drunken, like tongue-speaking with drunkenness. They were pretending to be drunk. And maybe there was a demon that caused them to really be drunk and to speak babbling words. I don't know. But I know that it wasn't a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28. Because Isaiah chapter 28 was fulfilled with another human language when it was fulfilled. Yeah. Jesus warned against non-thought, out prayer or tongue babbling in prayer. You know, a lot of people will push you to, if you look at Bethel and Redding, California, if you look at some of these highly known churches, they'll teach you, and what you have to do is you have to let go of everything. It's almost like a New Age meditation where you just let go and then something comes over you and takes over. That's a really good way to open yourself up to Satan. When we meditate with our minds on the Word of God, trusting the Holy Spirit to ignite our new spirit in salvation, and then to affect our mind, will, and emotions to follow Him through His Word and our understanding of His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not some type of emptying of mind so another entity can take over. What's the best way to have your mind taken over? Mantras or repetitions over and over again, especially if you don't understand the repetitions. If you repeat something over and over again, especially if it's in tongues, you can use babble to cause you to get into this aesthetic euphoria. And really, you're opening yourself up to satanic oppression if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're opening yourself up to satanic possession. Look at Matthew 6, 7. This is so clear. This, whether it's spoken language or whether it's an unknown language, this non-thought of repeating things over and over and over again is very, very heathen, ungodly. That's why we don't have 7-Eleven songs. We only have 6-2 songs. 7-Eleven songs are what? Repeating the seven lines over 11 times. You are here. Well, I don't want to do it, but you are here in this place, and just say it 50, 100 times. You are here in this place. You are, if we did that enough and we were expecting something to happen, something would happen. But that doesn't mean it's from God. Okay? Matthew 6, 7 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do." So vain, non-thought repetitions is what? According to this verse. Godly or heathen? Heathen. "For they think that they shall be heard in their much speaking." The word vain repetition refers literally to speaking without thinking in prayer. Yet some teach that the purpose of tongues is to speak without knowing what they're saying, without conscious control. As a prayer language, the word tongues is almost always used in the plural, indicating the multiplicity of languages. Ecstatic babble cannot be divided into separate languages, whereas tongues can be. 1 Corinthians 12:10 even mentions different kinds of tongue or diverse kinds of tongues. The ecstatic utterance view is a pagan view. Ecstatic tongues were spoken by the pagan mystery religion in Corinth. This mother-son religion. By the way, we don't have a queen of heaven, but all the mystery religions do, including the Catholic religion, where Mary is called the mother of heaven. Modern pagan religions continue to practice ecstatic tongues. You can see it in the occult. I get to that in a second. You can see it in Hinduism. You can see it in New Ageism. You can see it in all the false religions, this ecstatic, uncontrollable movement and utterance that makes no human sense. The ecstatic utterance view, tongues, is a liberal view. It was introduced by denying biblical miracles and the inspiration of Scripture. Liberal higher criticism suggested that the ecstatic utterance view is to deny the miraculous element of the first century tongues, identify it as equal to the practiced, to that which was practiced in false or mystery religions. We see this view practiced applied in a twofold way. First, the modern Pentecostal movement started out believing tongues were unlearned language. The early revivals which launched Pentecostalism boasted that language training of missionaries was not needed. They sent out untrained missionaries and would no longer be required. And what happened? An embarrassing fiasco happened. because they went out to other countries and they couldn't speak the language. So what did they do? To cover it up and saying we're wrong. By the way, let's learn from this, okay, Christian? Because it's really easy to judge other people. But in our own lives, this is free, okay? This just came, so it's free. Well, actually, you guys pay me, so nothing's free. But here's what I'm saying here. It's okay to admit when you're wrong, or you don't understand something, or you misunderstood something. It's okay to say, I was wrong. I misunderstood it. I didn't have full knowledge of what the scripture was trying to teach here. But man doesn't do that, do we? Women doesn't do that either, but mankind doesn't do that. We make excuses and try to twist to make ourselves look good. And when we do that, do we take care of the problem? Or do we make it worse? We that have been married long enough understand that, right? Sometimes the most important words in marriage, now get this, wife. The most important word in marriage was, I'm wrong. You husbands can take that too. We all could learn from that, right? I was wrong. Please forgive me. It's important. We don't always have to be right. So, instead of admitting they were wrong, they moved and borrowed the ecstatic utterance prayer language view from liberal critics, not realizing the purpose of the view was to destroy the credibility of the scripture. The destroying of the credibility of scripture through the ecstatic utterance view or the heavenly prayer language view, because the view is in the cult's view. Many cults such as Mormonism, Hinduism, and New Age have practiced ecstatic tongues. Also because the ecstatic utterance view of tongues is the occult view. Many in the occult, including overt Satanists, practice ecstatic tongues. And their seances. Uncontrollable babbling, uncontrollable movements with their body while they're having uncontrollable speech that is just utterance. It's just syllables that, if you put them together, they make no sense. And yes, they have unbelievable experiences. Right? Can people that aren't saved have unbelievable experiences? They can have astral projections. They can have out of body experiences where a day before, I heard of one experience where a witch who turned into a Christian was given her testimony. She said a day before, and she was talking about how she moved from white witch to a black witch. So white witch is to like all positive. They try to control things to be positive. And a green witch, she tries to heal people. And then black witches, they try to curse people. Okay, does everybody understand? I'm not trying to teach Satanism here. I'm just giving you a clue. And she said one of the experiences that she had that turned her into a black witch is she had an astral projection, an out-of-body experience, where she went to a certain train station and saw a horrific accident happen. And the very next day, that train station had a horrific accident, and she saw people that were injured on TV, the exact same people she saw in her vision, okay? Satan can do that. He can manipulate things and cause accidents. He's the prince in the power of the air. So I don't go on experiences for the most part. I go on the Word of God. And if a person does have an experience, I always ask, how was God glorified and how was the gospel presented in this experience? And how can you present the gospel when all you're doing is uncontrollable blabbering? That's blubbering, whatever. Babbling. Babbling, actually. You can't. Nobody can understand. What does faith come? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by ecstatic babbling. Hearing by the word of God. So we looked at the two different viewpoints on the character of the tongues. So we have two views of tongues and its character: heavenly prayer languages and unlearned human languages. I think I've proved biblically that it was unlearned human languages that were used in the New Testament as a sign gift. And we'll get into sign gifts later when I hit 1 Corinthians 13 or 14. But right now we're just trying to identify what tongues was in the Bible. It was not an ecstatic prayer language. It was human language. A human language. Finally, second, the movement, then borrow, oh, I'm sorry, the two views of the recipients of tongues. Those in the Pentecostal charismatic circle generally teach that tongues are to be sought by all believers. This is variously understood to be the sign of salvation, spirit baptism, and spirit fullness. Paul clearly indicates, however, that different believers were given different spiritual gifts, which were sovereignly selected by the Spirit of God. Tongues, therefore, were never for all believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in closing. First Corinthians 12:27-30. Now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. I'll wait till everybody gets there. Sorry. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:27-30. Now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after the miracles, then gifts of help, healings, helps, governments, diverse of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers a miracle? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Know what he's saying? There's difference. Not every Christian in the New Testament, at the birth of the New Testament church, spoke in tongues. They were gifted in different ways. But I have heard charismatic Pentecostals preach that in order to be saved, in the proof of being filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in this ecstatic prayer language. Right? Well, I know it was more teaching tonight, but I thought we would give a clear indication of what our beliefs are, what biblical tongues are. And biblical tongues are unlearned human languages that you're able to speak miraculously by the power of God. Not some heavenly prayer language that has no meaning and some type of ecstatic babble that has no meaning to it. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we just pray that you would be with us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of us, I'm going to take prayer requests, and then I want my leadership team that's here tonight. I think we're missing one. We can text him. I want you guys to meet me down in the prayer, in the print office, downstairs in the office when we split up to pray. And then men can go in that room and ladies can go in that room. So if I could have my leadership team meet me in the office downstairs so we can discuss a few things quickly. Everybody got the email about the, how is it stated? I don't have my phone in front of me. About the huge prayer request for something has happened with one of the families in our church that is very, very serious, and I need you all to pray. We're trying to give them privacy, but it was something that's very serious. Okay? So I need you guys to take that seriously and pray for them. Look at your emails if you didn't get them. It went out this afternoon. So I can't give you details. They wanted it to stay private, so just pray. Pray for your pastor to have wisdom too in this whole thing. So the unspoken. Yes, Sarah.